I'm just going to pray for you before you share. Father, thank you for Graham. Thank you that here at Avenue, we get to hear from your words, that you've given so many people the gift of being able to open it with us and explain it to us. Father, I pray that that would be very true this morning, that we'd be blessed by what Graham has to share, and that your spirit would be very much at work in us so that we'd respond well in a way that pleases you. Father, we ask your help in that. Amen.
Now, I'm really hoping that Mike read out Psalm 30, otherwise we're in trouble. Right, excellent. So, Psalm 30, right. If we have the first picture up, Mike. I could do that. Oh, no. Oh, yeah, there we go. Anyone know who this is? Anyone? Who is it? It is the great Pete Sampras, to give him his proper title, okay? Now, for those of you who don't know, he's a retired professional tennis player. And in my opinion, which of course counts for a lot, he's one of the greatest tennis players that's ever lived. And I think he's the greatest grass court player that ever has lived. You can forget your Federers, you can forget your Nadals. On grass, in his prime, this guy could take him out. He'd wipe the floor with him. His booming serve was a thing of beauty and power. On centre court, he was king, and he was so great he won Wimbledon 7 times. Now, what am I doing? Why have I started waffling about Pete Sampras, my sporting hero? Well, I'm praising him, aren't I? And the psalm we're looking at today is a psalm of praise and of thanksgiving. And so I want to be really clear before we start about what praising is, what it means to praise someone. And so when I was talking about Pete Sampras, I was praising him. I was commending his greatness to you. I was extolling his great tennis virtues. I tried to show you by my words how much I admired him. And in simple terms, I just said good things about him and ignored some of the bad bits. But our psalm isn't about Pete Sampras, thankfully. It's about God, about praising God, about thanking him, adoring him, praising him. And to praise, you have to sing, to speak, to dance. You have to do something. In fact, all the Old Testament words for praise, and praise, the word praise occurs a lot in this psalm, that their roots of kind of doing things, of speaking out, of singing, of making music, of some kind of action that accompanies praise. So Psalm 30 is the psalmist, the writer of the psalms, song of praise to God. So what we're going to do first of all, we're just going to look at the psalm in overview, just kind of get a feel, get a bit of a roadmap of how exactly it's a psalm of praise, where we're going, and then we'll delve a bit more deeply into it. And I think when we look at the psalm, we can divide it into a beginning, 3 middle bits, and an end. Now, the first bit of verse 1 and verses 11 to 12, I think, are the beginning and end. And these verses bookend the psalm. And if we look at them, they're verses of deep joy and praise to God. Verse 1, I will exalt you, Lord. Verse 12, Lord my God, I will praise you forever. And if we think about I will exalt you word, that exalt you, Lord, that word exalt, it means to praise highly. I like to think it kind of means lifting up someone so everyone can see how great that person is. I've always thought that's why kind of important people, like statues of important people, are on great plinths or columns, if you think of like kind of Nelson's column, so everyone can see how great and exalted this person is. So the beginning and the end of the psalm clearly tell us that what the psalmist wants to do is praise God. I will exalt you, Lord. I will praise you forever. And the middle section is in 3 parts. So the first part, if we look at the rest of verses 1, verse 1 and verses 2 to 3, basically the psalmist is saying in different poetic ways how God has rescued him from a bad situation. So if we take verse 3 as an example, you, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. The second middle section, the psalmist is asking all believers to join in his praise to God. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. And the last bit of the middle section, there's a lot of sections, isn't it? Verses 6 to 10. Where the psalmist tells us in a bit more detail exactly what happened, the kind of situation that he found himself in from a position of security. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you were my royal mountain. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So how he goes from hero to zero. And he then goes on to tell how he pleaded with God. He asked God for mercy, You know, he said, "Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." That's verse 10. And then, as we've already said, verses 11 and 12 finish off the psalm nicely. They show us that God did answer the psalmist's plea for mercy, and it led the psalmist to express deep joy, thanks, and praise to God. "You turn my wailing into dancing," he says. So I'm hoping, and feel free to nod or shake your head, that gives us a kind of a rough roadmap of kind of the psalm, how it's structured, and that should help us as we kind of look into it a bit deeper. And we're going to do that. We're going to look at the psalm in a bit more detail by asking some questions. Yes, press the right button. And these are questions of the psalm, and also as we go along, I hope questions of ourselves. And they're quite simple questions, really. When to praise God? Why is God not praised? Who should praise God? And why praise God? And we're just going to look at this specific psalm, what it says about these questions. So, when to praise God? Now, when is a question from time, And if you look at the title of the psalm, it says that this psalm is to be sung at the dedication of the temple. And this would be a really joyous, great occasion. Everyone would be really happy to be celebrating God's presence with his people, that the temple had finally been built, and that it symbolized, it represented in actuality, demonstrated that God was present with his people there in Israel, in Jerusalem. But we see it's a psalm of David. And if David is the author, we know that he died before the dedication of the temple. It was his son Solomon who kind of did the dedication of the temple. So this psalm was written at some point before that dedication happened. And people have put forth all sort of kind of arguments and discussions about what event it was in David's life that caused him to write this psalm. And people have all sorts of different ideas. And to my mind, I don't think there's a clear, really, really clear episode that caused David, that we can say for definite, led to David writing this psalm. And so given that we can't link this psalm to a particular moment in David's life or in the history of Israel, we need to look at the psalm itself. We need to dig in and look at the specific situation the author of the psalm finds himself in, to see what it was that led to him praising God. When did he praise God? And it's clear, isn't it, if we look at it, that the psalmist finds himself in a bad way, in dire straits. Look at the kind of language he uses to describe his situation. He needs to be, verse 1, lifted out of the depths. Verse 3, brought up from the realm of the dead. He is, verse 3, going down to the pit, and in verse 2, in need of healing. And this communicates to us, doesn't it? It helps us to see the severe distress and anguish the psalmist was in. It's a language of death and darkness. It describes being in a place where there is no hope. Now, it could be that he had a physical illness, that he was actually near death. It could be that he found himself weak in whatever situation, facing humiliation from his enemies. It could be, and there's something in the psalm we see later on, that he feels deserted by God and therefore abandoned and as good as dead. I don't think we can say for certain which one of those situations it is, but it is clear he is in deep anguish, he's in pain and distress. Now, I don't think you have to live very long as a human being before you come across pain, suffering, despair, illness, and that might be in yourself or in someone you know. It happens all the time. And sometimes these bad situations just go on and on and on and on. But sometimes they do end, don't they? The anguish comes to the end. The suffering ends. The illness gets better. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And that's exactly what happened to our psalmist. He calls out to the Lord, as we see in verse 2 and verse 8. And God does save him from his trouble. He was heard. He was lifted out of the depths. He did not go down to the pit or death. His wailing turned to dancing. He can't hold himself back then from praising God. "I will exalt you. I will praise you forever." He will sing God's praises and he will not be silent. There's no doubt then that coming through this situation out the other side, he wants to praise God That's his deepest desire. There's nothing else he'd rather do. He can't help himself. He's overflowing with joy and praise. Now, it's true to say that any time is the right time to praise God. And we'll see how that can be true shortly. But at the very least, like the psalmist, we should be praising God when bad times come good. We pray when times are hard, don't we? We pray to God in them. Well, when those times end, don't stop praying, but let your praise become prayers of praise and thanks to God. It can be so easy to forget the good things God has done to us. But remember them and praise God out of them. Use them as fuel for praising God. And it doesn't have to be a big, huge thing either. It can be a small thing. Whatever, praise God. He's sovereign. He's in control of anything. Any good thing that happens is down to him. So praise him for it. And praising God, it's a joyful thing. And as we praise God, we feel greater joy ourselves. Our relationship with God deepens. C.S. Lewis put it like this. Therefore, praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment of praise. Praising God, expressing our joy to him, it completes it. It makes us appreciate him more. The actual vocalizing, actually doing of it, it deepens our relationship with him, which will then result in more praise. I don't think there's anything that is too little to praise God for. So this week, make an effort that when good things happen, to praise God for them. Don't let the opportunity to praise God pass you by. But take it and praise him. And it could be in prayer, in conversation, in singing, whatever. So when to praise God, take every opportunity. But what if you don't feel like praising God? Or you don't have anything that you want to praise God about? Well, we're going to deal with those questions in the next 2 points. So why is God not praised? Let's just read verses 6 and 7. When I felt secure, I said, I'll never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. So we can see in verse 7 there's a change, isn't there, from the psalmist being favored by God to God hiding his face and the psalmist being saddened in dismay, leading him to plead with God for mercy. As an aside, I think the royal mountain bit is talking about Mount Zion. So that's the holy hill of Jerusalem, kind of the seat of power in Israel. So if the psalmist is David, he's kind of saying when God favored him, he kept his kingdom and his kingship secure, together and powerful. But look at verse 6. Verse 6 is not a verse where he's praising God or pleading with God for mercy. It's kind of saying, yeah, I'm doing well. Nothing's going to happen to me. It's, I'm doing well. Life is good. Work, money, health, fine. It's all good. What can possibly change this? I'm set for life. It's an attitude of feeling safe and secure from life's troubles. But it's not security that is gained from trusting God, but a security that is gained from trusting other things like status or power or wealth or a job or whatever. And so the point here is simple. If we feel secure, safe, and satisfied in ourselves, our status or things, then we're not going to praise God as we ought. Why would we? We think we have it all. We think we're okay. We won't be shaken. What can happen to us? We feel powerful and safe. And I think that attitude is the exact opposite of what it means to praise God. So I ask you this question. If you think you don't praise God enough, is it because your trust and security is in something other than God himself? Because if it is, your desire to praise God will be weak. If you fail to acknowledge all that God has done and is doing in your life, it's difficult to praise God. Let me try and do a attempting an illustration to try and help make the point. So imagine there's an interviewer, and he's interviewing a millionaire. It could be someone from Dragon's Den, it could be Lord Sugar. Pick your millionaire of choice, okay? And he's asking this millionaire, how did you become so successful? How did you get to the great kind of position you got to today? Now, if that millionaire thinks that his success is purely down to his hard work, his skill, his craft, his entrepreneurial flair, he's going to be talking about himself. He's saying, well, I did this, I did that, I was great. He wouldn't dream of praising anyone other than himself. Imagine another millionaire, though. And this millionaire says, well, actually, there's a teacher at school, my favourite teacher, and he was a real inspiration to me. And the love and care that my parents showed to me really helped me on my way. He would tell the interviewer, I wouldn't have been a millionaire without them. He would praise them, wouldn't he? He would make sure the interviewer understood how important these people were to him and his subsequent success. So it is with us and God. We will only ever continue to praise God if we are always ready to acknowledge that all we have is from him. So I've got a cold, I just need to blow my nose. Right, so carry on. So why is God not praised? Because our security is not in God. So we often don't praise God because our security is elsewhere. But even if we turn away from these things, can I praise God? Do I have something to praise God about? Yes. Yes, you do. Who should praise God? Who's praising God in this psalm? Well, clearly the psalmist is. But look at verses 4. We're all right for time. Look at verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, the psalmist says, all God's people, all you his faithful people, sing the praises of the Lord, praise his holy name. He wants all believers in God to sing to him, to praise him. And this means today that Christians should sing God's praises. And if you're a Christian here today, that means you. It's an obvious point, I know. But the psalmist really wants everyone to join in with him in praising God. And it's certainly true, isn't it, that if we hear of another Christian, there's something good happens in their life, or there's an answer to prayer in their life, or whatever, we have joy, don't we? We enjoy that with them, and that should lead us to praise God as well. And I think that spreading of good news and joy is part of what is going on here in the psalm as well. But not just that. Look at verse 5. The reason is given why the Lord's people should praise the Lord. It says, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord. And then verse 5, because, for his anger lasts only a moment, weeping may remain for a night, but his favour lasts for a lifetime. A rejoicing comes in the morning. Now, this is the experience of the psalmist. We've seen that. But is that true of all believers? He can't possibly know that all believers have gone through that exact experience, can he? Now, if you're a Jew, and you were at that dedication of the temple, however many thousands of years ago it was, as you sang these verses, you might reflect on how, as your nation wandered through the desert, God showed his anger and judged Israel and brought disaster upon them when Israel turned away from God. And you'd think about God's anger. But you'd think, no, that only lasted a moment. God remained faithful. He brought us into the promised land. He defeated all our enemies. He made us into a superpower. We have this temple now. And at the dedication of the temple, the nation of Israel is like a superpower in the area. It's at the height of its power. It would seem like Israel would be favored forever. But we're Christians, not Jews. But these verses are true for us today as well. Why are they true? Well, because of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As sinners, we should face God's anger and weep at the prospect. And often before we become a Christian, remember for me, I faced that. You face that and think, ugh. But it doesn't last because Jesus did face that anger. He did sweat blood the night before he was killed. And on that cross, he took God's judgment, God's anger upon himself for us in our place. and his death and his resurrection count for eternity. Truly for us, God's favour will last a lifetime and beyond. And when I was doing a bit of reading on this psalm, I read that Jews still use it. And they use it particularly at the winter festival of, I'm going to say Hanukkah. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it. I'm going to say Hanukkah. And as I understand this festival, it kind of celebrates the recapture of Jerusalem at the temple and the time between the Old and the New Testament. So it's not something we find in the Bible. But that temple's no more, at least as a Jewish temple. So when they sing those verses at Hanukkah, can they be certain that God's favour lasts a lifetime? Do they have that confidence? But we can. Jesus is our temple. Our confidence is in him. His life guarantees an eternity with him, not having to face God's righteous anger. Now that is worth praising God about, isn't it? And so any Christian at any time can praise God. It's the gospel that means we can praise God in any and every situation. We just need to keep reminding ourselves of it. That's what we don't do. So who should praise God? All Christians, because we are all redeemed by Christ's blood. So last point now. Why praise God? And I kind of already answered this really, haven't I? We praise God because of his glorious gospel. He has saved us and is worthy of praise. And he'd be worthy of praise whether he saved us or not, but thank goodness he did. And to put it another way, to put it as I think the psalm puts it, we are saved to sing God's praises. Look again at verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord, for because you lifted me out of the depths. Same idea in verses 11 and 12. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. God causes this turnaround in the psalmist's situation so that he can praise God, that his heart may sing God's praises. And I think it's this perspective that makes sense of verse 9. Now, when I first read verse 9, I thought the psalmist was being a bit of an arrogant so-and-so, really. I thought he was kind of saying something along the lines of, God, do not let me die because I'm really special. You need me. You need me to praise you. What will you do without me? But that's wrong. The psalmist's concern in verse 9 is actually that God be praised. He wants to proclaim God's praise no matter what. And he's saying, if he's dead, I can't do that. I can't praise you, God. If I'm dead, if I'm dust, how can I praise you? Now, I'm not going to get into a debate about the Old Testament understanding of the afterlife and resurrection here and things like that. This is a song, it's poetry. But simply put, dust don't speak and it don't sing either. At least I've never heard dust do that. He wants to praise God. He's saying, I can't do that if I'm dust. And he's saved by God so that he can do that. And that's true for us Christians too. Praise of God is not an optional extra. At least in part, we are saved to sing God's praises. God is worth it. He's really worth it. And if we really think about what God has done for us, then every time, that should lead us to praise him. Don't be silent about it. Tell someone. Pray to him. Sing whatever it is. Praise him. So when to praise God? Well, take every opportunity. Why is God not praised? Because our security often is not in God. Who should praise God? All Christians. Because we're all redeemed by Christ's blood. And why praise God? Because we are saved to sing God's praises. So to finish, we're going to eat the Lord's Supper together in a bit. And part of that remembrance is that we praise and celebrate what God has done for us. The Lord's Supper does not exist for us to feel bad about ourselves. Yes, it's right that we examine ourselves before we take it and repent of any sin that we find. But the Lord's Supper is there to help us to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that's going to lead to a whole mixture of emotions and thoughts. But they've got to lead us. They've got to take us to the place where we're praising God and praising Christ for all that he has done in saving a wretch like me with his amazing grace. So as we kind of carry on now with our service, let's kind of keep that in mind. Shall I pray? Father God, thank you that you are a God most worthy of praise. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing your praises because you sent your son Jesus to die for us in our place. Lord, we did not deserve that. We were worthy only of your anger. Yet you showed us grace and mercy beyond measure. Thank you so much for that, Lord. And Father, help us to praise you in response, Lord, to enjoy you and share that enjoyment and praise with others. Amen.